Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, one of the hardest things about being a Christian is the realization that we continue to carry indwelling sin. And by sin, I'm not simply talking about the fact that we sometimes swear or maybe use AI and cheat on a uni exam. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that deep within us, we continue to have a deep-seated desire to make up the rules rather than submit to God. One of the hardest things about being a Christian is the fact that we continue to carry indwelling sin. Now, at least that should be one of the hardest things. You remember Phil reminded us a couple of weeks ago that one of the missing virtues amongst modern churches is our lack of sorrow over sin. We love to talk about grace, but we loathe to talk about sin. Now, here's the thing about God's grace. We don't deserve it. You see, we don't truly understand God's grace if we don't admit we don't deserve it. God's grace came at infinite cost to God. Your sin, my sin, resulted in our King nailed to a cross. Naked, alone, mocked, uttering those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Was the pivotal moment in human history. Everything that happened prior to Jesus dying on the cross was all leading up to his death. Everything that has happened since Jesus dying on the cross is the result of Jesus' death. And if that sounds like hyperbole to you, if that sounds like I'm just on my personal hobby horse, well then you don't understand reality. Here's reality. One day, you will appear before your Maker and give an account for your life. And here's the thing. If you don't live up to your own standards, what hope do you have with God's? But there is a hope, isn't there? There is a glorious hope. It's a hope that is accessible to anyone. As a matter of fact, more often than not, it is the simple and the weak who receive this hope. And it's the hope which is found in those words that Jesus uttered at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? There is an answer to Jesus' blood-curdled question. For our sake. For our sake. God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we can become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God tells us of the great exchange. At the cross, God put our sin on Jesus and punished Jesus in our place for our sake. So that from the cross, God can put Jesus' righteousness on anyone, anyone who turns to Jesus in repentance and faith. The cross was the pivotal moment of human history. At the cross, we see God pay at infinite cost to himself the price of our salvation. Infinite cost. Infinite. It means we cannot pay God back. The only way you and I receive salvation is by grace. Grace alone. Jack Miller pulls all of this together beautifully. Christian, cheer up. You are a worse sinner than you dare admit. And you are more loved than you dare imagine. As I said at the beginning, one of the hardest things about being a Christian is the realization that we still carry indwelling sin. But that drives the Christian to the cross, where we receive God's overflowing grace. Today we'll see that Christians have all the resources we need to be both sorrowful over our sin, full of sorrow over our sin, and yet full of joy in the fight against our sin. We should be neither self-pitying nor proud. Here's how the sermon will roll out. Firstly, we're going to do a refresher of the big picture. As soon as you see it, you'll remember it. The big picture of this series, how people change. Then I've got a very provocative question. Is the Holy Spirit really better than Jesus? We'll see whether you fire me at the end of this sermon. And then we're going to do a compare and contrast. Behavior modification versus real change. And so the big picture is the Holy Spirit really better than Jesus? Behavior modification versus real change. That's where we're headed. Firstly, the big picture. This term, we're preaching and point grouping through how people change. All people want to change. To paraphrase Blaise Pascal from the 17th century, even the person bent on suicide wants to change. Whether we're beginning a diet or gym membership, whether we're renovating a house or moving in with new housemates, whether we're changing careers, starting a family, changing uni courses for the fifth time, entering into a new relationship, change regularly is happening. But they're not the changes this series is focused on. This series is focused on heart change. You see, one of the most confronting things Jesus said is, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when somebody slanders me and I respond by gossiping about them, I don't get to blame the slander. Jesus says, no, Steve, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. Now, think about one of your deep-seated sins. Don't call it out. This is one of those moments you keep it in your head, okay? Think about one of your deep-seated sins. Now think about the last time you committed that sin. Here's what most likely happened the instant after you sinned. You blamed someone else for your sin. They swore at me first. Or you excused your sin. Other people do it too, and I'm not as bad as them. Or you denied your sin. Oh, you're just too sensitive. Blaming, excusing, denying. And Jesus confronts us with one simple statement. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you remember that water bottle illustration from a few weeks ago I did? My water bottle has water in it. And so if I shake it and spill it, and what comes out? If I squeeze it really hard, what comes out? If I heat it up, lots of heat?
Steam.
Yeah, steam, water. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out is what was in. But here is a wonderful fact. Our God is kind. He doesn't sit far off in heaven wagging his fingers at our dark heart. He gently tells us the reality of life. He paints a picture so that we can all see reality. It's a picture that shows us why we do the things we don't want to do and we don't do the things that we do want to do. Here's the big picture. Here we are all living in this world and there's heat. Every day we're having situations come at us, and you might remember from a few weeks ago, some of them are hard. You know, somebody cuts you off in traffic and you want to give them what for. Some of it's good. Big, massive inheritance. Heat is coming at us. And as the heat comes at us, we've got choices about how we respond. Is it going to be bad fruit, the thorns that come out, or is it going to be godly fruit and godliness? And then down the bottom of this picture is the game changer. This is the bit that's made the biggest difference in my life of trying to live for God. It's going down into the cross and realizing what God has done for us and who we now are in Christ. And that is what most helps us live with good fruit. That's the big picture. That is reality. I find this so helpful to remind me of why it is that I still get impatient with people, even though I want to be patient because God's been patient with me. This helps us all understand. Like, some people, they get super anxious in a situation and they don't know what to do, while other people in the exact same situation are calm. Every day we experience heat, and our response to that heat will either produce bad fruit or good fruit. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, we actually could remove the bottom part of God's big picture. It's actually what therapy movements do. It's what traditional conservative teaching does. I'd even go as far as saying there is something healthy when you see a mate, when you see a friend in really caught in bad behavior, telling them, just stop. Stop doing that. Can't you see what it's doing to your life? Start doing this and it's better. Do you know what that's called? It's called behavior modification. We'll come to that at the end of the sermon. But here's the thing. Jesus wants to do something more than behavior modification in our lives. God wants to change our heart. Real change, deep transformation, heart change. Graham introduced us to this concept last week when we know that in the gospel, Christians have received a new identity. We are now adopted daughters and sons of God. We have a whole new identity. And this week we're going to see that we have even more resources for change. John has a theory. When I get close to the Holy Spirit in preaching, the wind starts blowing through this place. All right. All right. It's just wind, guys, okay? All right. Close to the Holy Spirit, as in the topic Holy Spirit. All right. Yeah, boy, okay. Get back on track, Steve. Stick with your notes. Okay, we're now going to look at these more resources we have for heart change by this provocative question I've got for us. Is the Holy Spirit really better than Jesus? And the question comes from our Bible reading in John 16. I find it fascinating that Jesus could say, we see it here in John 16 verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. How many times have you thought, I wish Jesus was just here right now to help me? Or have you ever thought, man, I wish I was there 2,000 years ago. If I saw the miracles, my faith would be stronger. But Jesus said, it is to our advantage that he goes away and the Holy Spirit comes. On first hearing, that sounds ridiculous. Surely it was better for those original disciples to walk and talk with Jesus. I'm going to read the passage again so we get the context. John 16, halfway through verse 4, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That was straightforward, wasn't it? I don't need to explain anything. Let's just sing our next song and home we go. Listen, this is part of a very important setting. It begins at the beginning of chapter 13, and Jesus ends at the end of chapter 17, and it was Jesus sitting down for a final dinner with his disciples just before he was arrested. Jesus knew he was about to be executed. And so Jesus set out to reassure the disciples everything was going to be okay. And as we read Jesus' final words, what becomes quickly apparent is that the disciples simply could not comprehend what Jesus was saying. And to be fair, neither would we. How could the one who walked on water, turned water into wine, raised dead people to life, how could the one who spoke with all the authority of God so casually speak about his death? The disciples pinned all of their forever hope on Jesus. And so if Jesus were to die, all of their hope would die. Or at least that's what they thought. At this point, the disciples understood something very important. They understood who Jesus is. Jesus is God. But they did not understand what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to die. But more than die. Jesus came to die in our place, to be punished for our sin. At the cross, God put our sin on Jesus so that God could come and punish Jesus in our place. That is why Jesus uttered those history-altering words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was punished so you could be forgiven. Jesus was forgotten so you could be accepted. Jesus was banished so that you could enter in. My God, why have you forsaken me? Was the pivotal moment of history. Everything that happened before Jesus died on the cross was all leading up to his death. Everything that has happened since Jesus died on the cross is all flowing out of Jesus' death. Because, of course, God's story does not end at the cross. Jesus died on Friday. Real question, what happened on Sunday? I don't know who that was, but of course it was Amy. Why was it only Amy? We just sang about it, bursting forth from the grave. He's risen from the dead. Jesus has defeated our greatest enemies. Sin and death, he's wiped them out. Brothers and sisters, real reality, true truth, the big picture is not a Marvel universe. We're not wondering which one is the real superhero. Is it Iron Man? Is it Captain America? Is it Captain Marvel? Like, which one? We're not wondering who's going to win. Is Thanos going to come out on top? No! Who's won?
Jesus.
He is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. Right now, Jesus is seated as the King of the universe. And just as promised, he has sent his Holy Spirit into the lives of every single one of his followers. Therefore, Christians have two powerful resources when it comes to our ongoing battle with sin. We have a promise and we have presence. We have promise and presence. The promise is, no matter what our sin, we have forgiveness. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God promises your sin is forgiven, it is forgotten, it has been dealt with. You might struggle to forgive yourself, but that is only because you think about yourself too much. Stop thinking about yourself. Lift up your eyes, see the cross, and see your forgiveness. Forgiven, done, dealt with at the cross. That is God's promise. And secondly, we have the very real presence of the Holy Spirit. We are not alone in our battle against our sin. I trust that you can see. It truly was to our advantage that Jesus went away. Jesus went to the cross so that we don't have to go to hell. And while we wait for Jesus' return, Jesus sends his Spirit into our lives. We have real presence, real power, real help in our ongoing battle with indwelling sin. Cheer up. You are a worse sinner than you ever dare admit. And you are more loved than you ever dared imagine. Which brings us back to behavior modification versus real change. Back in Jesus' day, there were the Pharisees, these religious leaders who thought of themselves as really good keepers of God's law. And they did a pretty good job of outwardly keeping the law. They thought of themselves as good. They definitely thought of themselves as better than other people. But Jesus said their goodness was a sham. They practiced what Philip Jensen calls minimum legal observance. Minimum legal observance. For instance, the Pharisees, they knew the sixth commandment, which is? Yeah, we're going to have to do some work. We're going to get to the end of 5 years from now and all know the Ten Commandments, okay? Sixth one is, shall not murder. There's probably one in there about humility as well. They knew the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And then they immediately go into minimum legal observance. Let's draw up a bunch of case law and work out, okay, what is murder versus what is killing? And let's try and minimize it rather than expand the command. Where does this command, do not murder, come from? Well, God said, love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus comes along And he says, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. This is why the big picture, God's big picture, includes the cross. By nature, we are all legalists. And legalists are lazy. Legalists think, what is the minimum legal observance? So that when others look at me, they'll think, oh, well, that's good fruit. What's the least I have to do so that it looks like I'm living a godly life? But Christians know the grace of God. We know the goodness of God. God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we now no longer just want to do what God says. We want to love what God says. We no longer simply want to keep up appearances. We now love what God loves and hate what God hates. Behavior modification is like taking a ripe, juicy apple and putting it onto a eucalyptus tree. It looks ripe and juicy for a couple of days, but inside it's decaying and rotting. Jesus is not into behavior modification. Jesus is into heart transformation. Jesus went to the cross so that his followers can receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not simply wave a magic wand and declare, okay, all your sins are now forgiven. No, no, the Holy Spirit does something far more. The Holy Spirit fulfills what God promised in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Rip out our heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh that is now able to worship God, that is now able to start loving what God loves and hating what God hates. What does that look like? It looks like the daily, lifelong dance of confession, repentance, and belief. And our dance partner is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and God's people. The next time you catch yourself sinning, rather than immediately blaming, excusing, and denying, why not thank the Holy Spirit for showing you your sin? Holy Spirit, thank you that you were merciful to help me see this sin. And then confess it to God. Spend enough time with God to feel and know the ugliness of that sin. Confess it to God. And then repent. Repentance is turning. So turn from the sin and turn to God. Confess and repent. Do what you need to stop yourself going back to that sin. Repent. Get help from other Christians if need be. Confess, repent, and believe. Believe involves looking up some scripture that helps you see the goodness of God. You see, when we sin, what we're actually doing, it's our desire. The heart, the sinful heart goes, that looks good. I know God says don't do it, but hey, I desire it. And so what do we need to stop that desire? We need the beauty of God's word. So confess, repent, and believe. Fill your heart with the promises of God so that the Holy Spirit will help you love what God loves and hate what God hates. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of your heart, you sin. Out of the abundance of my heart, I sin. The next time you feel the heat, don't white-knuckle behavior modification. I'm going to beat this on my own. Confess, repent, and believe. Get help from brothers and sisters if need be. Go down into the cross and confess, repent, and believe. That is how God works real change, deep change, heart change. Brothers and sisters, real discipleship is daily, long obedience in the same direction. Oh, Father, everything you say is good. I mean, every command you give us is good. Make our hearts believe. Forgive us for where we blame and excuse and deny, where we think we know better than you. Be merciful. Continue to send your Spirit into our lives to show us the ugliness of our sin and the beauty of your ways. And help us be a church where we can actually be real with each other. We want to help each other grow more and more into the likeness of your Son. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.